The scripture today comes to us from Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. This is one that's seen as central to the message of the Reformation, the posting of the 95 Theses, and the centrality of grace. Paul writes there to those Christians. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On this All Hallows Eve, on Tuesday, our young people are going to be taking part in a reenactment of something that changed Christianity, an act of subterfuge on Tuesday night. Thankfully, they're not coming around with hammers and nails to our doorsteps, but their knuckles will come and rap on our doors or press that button that rings a bell, calling out a proclamation. They're not going to be seeking a scholarly debate, however, on theology and biblical interpretation, the purpose of the treat, the purpose of the church, excuse me, but they are seeking out a wonderful sugar rush and treats. Maybe that is actually more connected, though. As we dispense from our doorsteps, it is a pure act of grace on the part of homeowners and renters, granted to those dressed, a gift given though undeserved. All they did was come up and knock. As you hear those sounds, those knocks, be reminded of Martin Luther, who posted, nailed his theses, his treatise on the doors of the cathedral in Wittenberg 500 years prior. He sought out a debate. It was not to advance a new denomination, but to reform that which he so dearly loved. Others had preceded Luther. He wasn't the first by any measure. There was George Wycliffe in England, there was John Huss in what is now the Czech Republic, whose focus was more on language than theology, but still recognized that people needed and deserved to read, to hear, to know, to have proclaimed God's grace, God's word in their own native tongue. Those who had gone before Luther, many of them gave their lives to these endeavors, seen as heretics for what they had pronounced, perhaps more as a threat to the status quo, a disruption to the centers and the people of power. Luther, likely, as we look back in history, would have met the same fate, but came at a different time in a different place with the protection of a prince in his area, Frederick III, often called Frederick the Wise, and like the Apostle Paul, seemingly had the impossible escape after impossible escape that can almost and only be attributed to the hand of God as he pushed forward his agenda of reform. He was a scholar. He wanted open debate, a door of proclamation that he understood opened to the heart of God and that opened our heart to God in our lives. Luther sought to proclaim this discovery, the freedom of the Christian, the unity of the church, of Christian peoples. He sought to show the distortion to this in the sale of indulgences and in empty rituals. Like the prophets of old who proclaimed as God's mouthpiece, no pleasure from God in such sacrifices, no demands by God for them, and instead said to wash and be clean and learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Isaiah said it. Amos said it. It is said in the Psalms. It is said in 1 Samuel. And we could say in Jesus' cleansing of the temple and the ministry of his life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection, he proclaimed it with his life. And Luther's voice opened again that door of proclamation to what should stand central in faith. Now, last week, entrusted us with God's peace and declared to us not to be cowardly with that, to what had been entrusted to us. The door of proclamation, in some ways, is how we boldly live it. It's what the prophets declared. It's what Jesus lived, died, and rose for. What John Huss and George Wycliffe and Martin Luther and countless other reformers saw, lived, and dared to post and proclaim. The key to faith in God's grace. What unlocks our potential. This unmerited, unwarranted, incredible grace of God. It was a risk they were willing to take, this revelation, and some willing to die in proclaiming. And it is of little surprise that John Wesley, when he had his own moment of revelation, had heard Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Christians in Rome, a passage of which we heard today. It wasn't Luther's words, but a proclamation of the truth of God's heart, the door of proclamation opened by grace to Wesley, that he found his heart strangely warm. But us, these 500 years later, I see we have some theses here posted. Do you think of yourself as a reformer? Good. As a protester? We are part of the Protestant church, the protesting church. I know that I don't often. And yet the door of this proclamation of God's heart of grace is still needed to be heard, is still as revolutionary as it was when the prophets reminded the Israelite people of it, when Jesus embodied with it, when Luther proclaimed it, when Wesley was warmed by it. And this is what, growing up in the church, I learned about and sang about. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's what we pray about, the presence of which nourishes us, the power beyond ourselves, the peace like no other. It's a picture of God in Christ that we colored with Crayola crayons of childhood. A presentation of Jesus by devoted Sunday school teachers. That God loved us, no matter what. Jesus loves me, this I know. Those teachings and those words sought to knock upon the door of our hearts. They spoke of grace. And yet, in the search for pattern, we slip time and again into faith as a cosmic checklist. We rest upon laurels of good and bad and convince ourselves that our own works, our own goodness is what puts us in God's graces. I'm a good person. Back to indulgences we go time and again in a desperate need to hear those knuckles rapping upon our doors, which they will be on Tuesday, reminding us it's not about works, but about grace. And that we are being called and sent, the door being opened to us and for us to open to others to proclaim this grace, which goes against every instinct of humanity. See, the problem and the challenge of grace is the explanation of it. And as we try to explain it, we kill it. It is rather by conveying it that we explain it and we proclaim it. Paul attempts, Luther sought to start a conversation in a debate over and again. The story is one seeking to convey God's incredible, amazing, forgiving, healing, transforming grace. An explanation that God knows the heart of each of us and loves each of us, knowing the people we can be if we live and dare to abide by that grace. A door is open in those words. Us sent into the world where everything is the same as it was before, but we, our lives, our ways, by God's grace, have changed. We're sent out as living proclamations to be an instrument of God's forgiving, healing, transforming grace to others. In us can be the proclamation of the meaning of the Christ life and the power of the Spirit life. In relationships to us and through conversations with us, something of the love and the acceptance and the patience and the forgiveness of God can be experienced. Into our familiar world we will go as living testaments then of God's desire and ability to transform life. In essence, we are to live the words that are attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. We are called to be the reformers, the prophets, the protesters of today, to be bold in our proclamation of grace, to use the peace which has been entrusted to us. As we have experienced grace in Christ, we're to become God's living testaments of the desire and ability to transform life. Something that's unexplainable and incapable of being captured and colored, but which captivates our lives and colors our existence to the degree that we are willing to nail theses on a door to proclaim its truth. See, when you've experienced it, you can't help but proclaim it. You're going to take whatever risk you can, you must, to share it. When Jesus says grace, he says a different kind of grace. When he says grace, it changes everything, for he makes the graceless to be graceful. The gift of grace is something that happens in the heart and occurs in life. Sin has separated us, but God's grace reconnects us. But are we ready to journey down that road? Are we ready to give ourselves over fully to grace? And that requires us to say yes, to make a commitment to go and sin no more. It requires us not to explain grace, which can kill it, but to convey grace, which will thereby explain it. To proclaim it, to take that risk, to seek out the debate so that all can know the love of God in their lives and Jesus Christ through the movement of the Holy Spirit. Listen for the knocking upon the door this All Hallows' Eve. And open it. To proclaim in small and large ways the grace of God. Amen. You all should have received in the mail an invitation. invitation had this bright orange card in it. I can show you it. Got one right up here. Looks like this. This is an invitation asking for your RSVP. It's an invitation that includes all the aspects of membership, but we know that some are not members and you don't need to be to still take part in this, to respond to it. You were asked to come back with this week after praying on it and thinking on it. Last week, I encouraged you to look at those four categories, prayers, presence, service, witness, and gifts, and to use this invitation to maybe do something concrete in each of those areas, to make a commitment of prayer, to make a commitment of presence, to make a commitment of witness, to make a commitment of gifts, to make a commitment of service. And then to bring it today, that we might pray over these, that we might hold each other accountable to what we have put here, that we might be reminded of what we had hoped for, what we had prayed for as we move into a new year. And so our plan is to return these to you at some point during the year, probably about halfway through the year, so that you can reflect yourself on what now in October you had hoped would happen in 2018. The prayer life that you had hoped to have, the life of service and witness that you had hoped to have, and yes, the gifts that you had hoped to give. If you've forgotten yours, I can put another one in your hands. Because we want everybody to come and be a part of this. And in a couple of weeks, for those who haven't had a chance to respond, I'm going to give you a call to make sure that you've received the invitation and ask if you're going to come and participate too. So I hope that you might prayerfully consider this, that you will really think about all of those areas, not just the financial area, and fill it out and fold it up and pray on it and turn that invitation in to be a part of this. And let us just center ourselves in a time of prayer as we dedicate, even if it's just in our heads right now, as we dedicate these and we dedicate the offering that we give every week and the dedication of our own lives to God. So let's take a moment and pray. Teach us courage, O God, to turn from what seems so natural, so safe, the way of grasping power and befriending the powerful in the hope of protection and security. Teach us the humility, O God, to turn from what is so enticing, so persuasive, the way of accumulating things and trusting in wealth in the hope of comfort and light, life. Lead us, O God, in another way, the way of true security, true wealth, the way of Christ, the servant, the way of weakness and simplicity. Lead us, O God, in another way, the way of caring for the neglected, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, protecting the threatened, and challenging the powerful. The foolish way of the gospel that brings salvation to all. Amen.